All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel, chapter number 6. And if you remember from chapter 5, this is a really kind of interesting couple of chapters in the book of 1 Samuel. And just real quick, just to kind of recap, the children of Israel had basically treated the Ark of God as if it was some sort of a lucky charm, and they took it into war against the Philistines. And remember, they lost the war, and the Ark was taken, and the Philistines basically, in chapter 5, took it into the temple of Dagon. If you remember, they set it next to Dagon, and when they set it next to Dagon, the next day they woke up, and Dagon had fallen. The idol of Dagon had fallen before the Ark of the Lord. They pick it back up. The next day, it falls again, this time with its head cut off, its arms cut off, or hands, palms cut off, and then they begin to get all these diseases. If you remember, they got the emrods there. And if you're not sure what an emrod is, if you put an H in front of it, you'll probably be close to what it probably was, you know. And they got it in their hinder parts and in their secret parts. And they're dealing with this, and they're trying to get rid of the ark. If you remember, they sent it to the different cities of the Philistines. And everywhere that the ark went, basically the disease went with it, and the troubles went with it. And that's basically what we're picking up here in chapter number 6. They're trying to figure out what to do. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called the priests." Now, these are not the priests of God. These are the priests of the Philistines. And the diviners, of course, of the Philistines, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith." Now, that word "wherewith" means which, or by which way, or by which means. "Wherewith shall we shall send it to his place?" And they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering." Now, the book of Leviticus and the Mosaic Law talks about a trespass offering. So this was a terminology that they had heard. And if you remember from chapter 5, and you'll see here in chapter 6, the Philistines seem to be fairly familiar with the story of the Israelites and with Pharaoh and all those things. So they heard about this trespass offering, and they said, "Well, we should probably do that." And, you know, that was maybe a good thing, but notice what they did. "Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Look at verse 4. "Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" Because again, these are not the children of Israel. These are the Philistines. So when the priests and the diviners say to them, "Send the ark back, but send it with a trespass offering," they say, "Well, what's a trespass offering? You know, what are we supposed to send?" Now, of course, they didn't go back to the Mosaic Law. They didn't go back to the book of Leviticus to figure out what they were supposed to do. And of course, they get kind of silly or really weird answer from the priests of the Philistines and the diviners. Look at verse 4 again. And they said, "What shall be the trespass offering which ye shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emrods and 5 golden mice." And, you know, you got to ask yourself, really? You know, that's what you come up with. "And according to the number of the Lord of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords." Now, you may be wondering, what are you talking about? Look at verse 5. "Wherefore ye shall make images of your emrods." So here's what they decided. They said, "We're going to send a trespass offering back to God." They said, "Well, what is a trespass offering?" And they said, "Well, let's make images. Let's make a golden version of the emeralds that God gave you, and also images of your mice." Now, in chapter 5, we did not hear about the mice, but in chapter 5, if you look at verse 11 of chapter 5, just real quickly, you'll notice that there was another reference to maybe some sort of other judgment sent from God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 11. "So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people." And notice this, "For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there." So in chapter 5, we're told about the emrods, and then we're also told that there's a heavy destruction upon the people. And here in chapter 6, we're told a little more. If you look at verse 5 again, they said to make images of your mice that mar. The word "mar" means to damage or spoil the land. "And ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel." That's a good thing. "Peradventure," the word "peradventure" means perhaps, "he will lighten his hand from off you and from your gods and from off your land." So here's what they were told. They were told, "You got to send the ark back, but you got to send it with a trespass offering." They said, "Well, what do we send?" They said, "Well, let's make some images, some golden images of the emeralds that you have on your backside and on your rear end, you know, and let's make some images of these mice that are marring the land, and we'll put them and we'll send them with the ark. Now look at verse 6. Wherefore, then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them. Did they not let the people go? And they departed. Now therefore, make a new cart and take two milch kine. Now the word milch means to give milk, and kine, of course, is a cow. So here's what they're saying. Take two milk cows, or cows that you use to produce milk, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go, and see. Now notice, here's their plan, okay? And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. So I want you to understand what's going on here. They decided, okay, we're going to go ahead and send the ark back, but we're not really sure if God is actually the one that is doing this to us. So here's what we're going to do. They said, we're going to put God to a test. They said, we're going to go get two milk cows. Now, you ought to just stop right there and ask yourself this question. Now, and I may be wrong about this, so if I am, if you guys have more information on this, talk to me after the service. I'd love to hear it. I didn't grow up on a farm, but I'm thinking, if I'm going to pick two animals to kind of put a cart behind and have those animals pull that cart, I mean, wouldn't you probably go with like an ox or maybe a horse? I mean, anybody grew up on a farm? Anybody grew up on a farm? All of you are city slickers, every single one of you. Good night, Brother Ron. Okay. I mean, is a milk cow something you usually use to, like, pull a wagon? I wouldn't think so. I mean, not if you had an ox, right? Not if you had a horse, right? So they choose these milk cows. But notice, now I want you to look at verse 7. Now, therefore, make a new cart and take two milch kine, or milk cows, on which there hath come no yoke. So not only are they picking milk cows, but they're picking milk cows that have never pulled anything, all right? They're taking these animals that there hath come no yoke, all right? Now, here's what you got to understand, and I do know this. An animal is not going to naturally, you just put a yoke on its neck and it's just going to naturally pull, okay? An animal has to be trained to do that. You've got to break a horse or break an ox to be able to get him to pull and to be able to work alongside another animal. So here's what they're doing, and you got to understand this. They're stacking the odds against God. You understand that? Because they're putting God to this test. They're saying, well, we're going to send the cart back and we're going to see if it goes back to the nation of Israel, then we'll know that it was God who did this. But they said, let's not pick a horse. Let's not pick an ox. Let's pick a milk cow. And even more than a milk cow, we'll pick a milk cow that has never pulled anything, that has never, you know, had a yoke on it. I mean, look at what it says, verse 7. Now, therefore, make a new cart and take two milch kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and then they make it worse, and bring their calves home from them. So they pick two milk cows, two mommies that just gave birth to calves, and they said, let's take their calves and let's bring the calves back to their home, to the Philistines' land, and take the ark of God and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye returned him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. So here's what they're doing. They're going to get, you know, and naturally you would think, well, these cows are not going to pull this cart. These cows are not going to work together and pull the yoke. These cows just saw their babies go this way, so that's probably the way they're going to go back towards Philistine. They're stacking the odds against God and trying to see if God is actually the one. Now, here's what's interesting in verse 9. Notice what it says. And see if. They said, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he, referring to God, hath done us this great evil. But if not, they said, if it doesn't go back, if the cows don't pull the cart, if the cows go back to their calf, if the cows just sit there and do nothing, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. And I want you to notice this phrase. It was chance that happened to us. And they're saying, this might have just been a coincidence. Now, here's the question I have, okay? You bring the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon, and the next day, Dagon is on his face in front of the cart, in front of the Ark of God. You pick Dagon up. You go to bed. The next day, Dagon is back. The same position, but now his head's cut off. His palms are cut off. You take the Ark of God into a city, and when you take it there, the people in that city get emeralds, mice mar the land, there's destruction, you say, we don't want it here. You take it to another city, and now all of a sudden, the people in that city have emeralds, and the people in that city have mice, and the people in that city have destruction. And you keep doing that throughout the nation of the Philistines, and it keeps happening, and you're still wondering if maybe it's a coincidence. And here's what you got to understand, and what this is human nature, and for those of you that like to take notes, here's point number one. You have to recognize that sin may be the source of your problems. I know that's not complicated. But you have to recognize in your life and in my life, we have to recognize that sometimes when we have problems, sometimes when everything's going wrong, when our finances are messed up, our health's messed up, things are not going well, it may be. Now, please listen to me very carefully, because people like to say things that I never said, and they'll go around and say that I said something I didn't say. I didn't say it is. I never said it's 100%. But it may be that our sin is the source of our problems, and maybe, just maybe, the reason that things are going wrong, the reason that things are going bad, the reason that you've got emeralds and you've got mice everywhere and people are dying, it may be that it's not a coincidence and that it's the judgment of God on your life. Now, keep your finger there in 1 Samuel. Go to John chapter 9. Let me make a few statements, because I know people like to take me out of context. So let me make a few disclaimers. Not every trouble is God's judgment on your life. Okay? Is that clear? Not every person that gets sick is in sin, all right? Not every time you lose your job does it mean that God is judging you because of sin. Not every time that your finances go awry does it mean that God's judging you. Not every trouble is God's judgment on your life. I want to make that clear. All right, you're in John chapter 9. Let me give you an example. Go to verse number 1. John in the New Testament, we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 9. Look at verse 1, John 9, 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So Jesus is walking by, he sees a man who cannot see. He's blind from his birth. Look at verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples assumed that this man was born blind, and it must have been a result of sin, either in this man's life or in the life of his parents. So they asked this question, who did sin? Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. He said, this guy's not blind because of anything bad that he did or anything bad that his parents did. He said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Sometimes we go through struggles, and sometimes we go through problems, and sometimes we have health issues, and sometimes we have problems, and it's because God wants to show his power and his glory and his grace through us. Perfect example, Job. If you've never read the book of Job, he did nothing wrong. God, he had health issues, he had financial issues, he had relationship issues, he had all sorts of problems. Everything was falling apart in his life, and it had nothing to do with anything that he had done. God was using him to make him an example, and God was also using the trials to make him better, and he said that he would come forth as gold. So we've got to make that clear. Not every time that things are going wrong does it mean that God is judging you because of sin. Notice what Jesus said. Look at verse 6. Skip down to verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So this man was born blind so that Jesus could pass by and heal him, and there'd be a miracle there to show that Jesus was more than just a man. So we got to understand this. Not every time you have a problem does it mean that God is judging you. But before you get all upset at the disciples and start saying, you disciples, why are you asking these dumb questions? Go to John chapter 5. Let me show you something. John chapter 5. Because it is true that not every trouble is God's judgment in your life. However, problems may be God's judgment on sin in your life. Notice John chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. Whosoever then first after the trouble of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So there's this pool. Every so often an angel will come down and trouble the water. First person to dip themselves into that pool gets healed. Verse 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. I want you to remember that. 38 years this man had an infirmity. And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto him. Now, the question that Jesus asked, it's almost, you almost think like, well, that's kind of a rude question to ask. Because notice what he says. He says, wilt thou be made whole? He says, do you want to be made whole? He says, do you want to be healed? Look at verse 7. The impotent man answered and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another step down before me. He says, well, of course I want to be healed. He said, every time the angel comes and, troubles the water, I try to get down there to get healed. But someone is faster than me and I can't get healed because I have no man to help me. Look at verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. I'm sorry, we read that verse. Look at verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, I want you to notice something, okay? And there's a whole story that goes into this. He goes into the city. The Pharisees get mad because he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. We're not going to get into that. But go down to verse number 14. Let me just show you something. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him. Findeth who? Findeth the man that he just healed in the temple and said unto him. Now, notice what he says. Behold, thou art made whole. Now, look at the instruction he gives him. Sin no more. Less, that word less means unless a worse thing come unto thee. You know what that tells us? The reason this man was sick is because of sin in his life. And it wasn't a jerk question for Jesus to ask him, wilt thou be made whole? He's saying, how long are you going to live like this? 38 years it's been. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to get saved? Do you want to be healed? Now Jesus says, look, don't go back to the sin you were doing. Don't go back to the things you were doing before, because it may be that a worse thing may come unto thee. And this is all I'm trying to tell you, and this is all I'm trying to explain to you. Sometimes, not every time, sometimes people get sick. Sometimes people get financial problems. Sometimes people have issues and problems in their lives. Not all the time, but sometimes it's because of sin. It's because of issues. It's because of problem in their lives. Now we should never judge people who are going through troubles. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. You're there in John. Go past the book of John into Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. And while you turn there, let me say this. We should never judge people that are going through troubles. You should never look at someone who's going through financial problems and say, this is happening to you because of sin in your life. All right? If you do that, you would be Job's friends. Remember Job's friends? Job said about his friends, miserable, comfortable comforters are ye all. Job said about his friends, my friends scorn me. He said about his friends, all my inward friends abhorred me. The friends of Job came to supposedly comfort him in his time of need, and they ended up just pointing the finger at him and saying, this is happening because of sin in your life. This is happening because of things that you're doing wrong. And Job had honestly done nothing wrong. You should never think or walk up to someone and say, you know why this is happening to you? You know why your marriage is falling apart? It's because of sin in your life. You know what? They may have done absolutely nothing wrong. And you don't know that. But here's what you got to understand, okay? Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter? I didn't tell you what chapter, huh? Chapter 11. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 29. And if you want to see Pastor Jimenez just flip out and go crazy, you start walking around and telling people, you know, the reason you're sick is because of sin in your life, and we're going to have words, all right? Because you're not listening to me right now. You should never, ever, ever, ever judge anyone, because you don't know what God's doing in their life. They may be a joke. But understand this, the Bible does command us, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, now this is the context is talking about taking the Lord's Supper unworthily and taking it, you're not supposed to be taking it, either you're not saved or maybe you're living in sin, you shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, look at verse 30. For this cause, for what cause? For the cause that people are doing the wrong thing. They're drinking and eating unworthily. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You cannot deny the fact that God judges sin. And here he says, hey, there are people. Now, the Apostle Paul could do it because the Apostle Paul was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, right? It was God speaking through the Apostle Paul. So he knew what he was talking about. He said to the church in Corinth, he said, there are people in your church that are weak and are sickly among you, and many people have died. And here's why. Because they're living in sin, because they're partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Verse 31, for if we would judge others, is that what it says? For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And honestly, you ought to consider this. Every time something goes wrong that you consider, this is not right, this is not normal, this is a problem in my life, we all ought to take time and ask God, God, are you doing this because of sin in my life? Now, the answer may be no. The answer may be, I'm just doing this for the glory of God, to show my power in you. But we should all ask ourselves that question, because we should recognize that sin may be the source of your problems. Look, if your house has, you know, all these mice and you're getting all these weird diseases and you say, oh, it's this house, it's not me, and then you move and the mice follow you there, okay? Maybe it's God judging you because of sin. Go to the book of James. If you start at the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelations, and you go backwards, you go past Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, into James. If you go into Hebrews, you went a little too far. James chapter 5. And we don't like to talk about this because we like to all think that we're Job. But you know what? Job is few and far between. James chapter 5, look at verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. Now notice what it says. And if he have committed sins. Now, what does it say that? Because some people are sick because of sins. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. He says, look, you can confess your sins. You can get right with God. God, wilt thou be made whole, is what Jesus said. He said, I can heal you. It's just because of sin. Now, look, that's not always. But we need to recognize, point number one, that sin may be, and those are the key words, may be the source of your problems. Number two, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 6. If you recognize that sin is a source of your problems, that God is judging you because of sin, then you ought to respond to God's judgment promptly. You ought to respond to God's judgment quickly. Are you there in 1 Samuel chapter 6? Look at verse 1 again. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines. Now get your mind wrapped around this. 7 months. Now look. Chapter 5 tells us that they brought the Ark of the Lord into the temple of Dagon, and the next day, Dagon came down, all right? So here's the thing. For 7 months, they've got mice. For 7 months, they've got emerods. For 7 months, they've got problems. They've got issues. They've got irritation. They've got, you know, for 7 months, they're dealing with this, and at 7 months, they finally decide, maybe we should do something about it. When God is judging you because of sin, you ought to respond to God promptly, quickly. Don't wait 7 months. 1 Samuel chapter 6, look at verse 6. Notice the example we're given. Remember Pharaoh? 1 Samuel 6:6. Wherefore, then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go and they depart? Remember Pharaoh? I mean, over and over and over again, God would judge him, and God would judge him, and God would judge him, and he would bring plague upon plague. And every time he said, fine, Moses, we're going to do it, we're going to do it. Then when the plague would go away, he'd harden his heart. And remember, and we won't take the time to turn there. Go to Proverbs, though, Proverbs 29. We won't take the time to turn there, but Pharaoh is a perfect example of this. Remember when the frogs came, and I won't take the time to show it to you because I've showed it to you before. Remember when the frogs came, and he said, all right, Moses, we're going to let you go. Just get rid of the frogs. Moses says, when do you want the frogs to go? He said, tomorrow. He said, how about 7 months? The man that we read about there of Jesus, 38 years. And Jesus said, you know, you could get healed anytime you want. You don't have to go into that water. If you just would ask for forgiveness, if you just get your heart right, if you just get saved. He said, wilt thou be made whole? You've been doing this for 30. He said, it's been a long time that you've been here. And often we live in sin because we don't like to confess our sins, because we don't like to admit that we're wrong, because we're proud and we're arrogant. And often God will judge us and judge us and judge us. And it seems like there's this dark cloud upon our lives and we just don't know what's going wrong. And God's trying to get your attention. And listen to me, when that happens and when you realize this is God's judgment, this is sin in my life, I know it, the Holy Spirit has showed it to me, you ought to respond to God's judgment promptly. You're there in Proverbs 29, look at verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Doesn't that sound like Pharaoh? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God says, if you're stubborn, I'll destroy you so bad there'll be no going back, Eli. There'll be no forgiveness, Hophni, Phinehas. There's no hope, Pharaoh. You better just quit hardening your heart. And listen, as believers, we don't lose our salvation. We understand that. And we're not talking about being a reprobate as a believer. But as a believer, remember, Eli was saved. I believe Eli went to heaven when he died. Yet he crossed a line with God. And God said, no more forgiveness for Eli. No more chances. He's going to die. And we've got to understand this. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read a couple verses for you. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that word faithful means? It means he'll do it every time. Every time you go to God and say, God, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for this area in my life. He says, I'll forgive you every time if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God doesn't want us to wait 7 months. 2 Corinthians 6:2, and I understand the context is about salvation, but it applies. Let me read it for you. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You ought to respond to God's judgment promptly. You ought to respond quickly. Don't wait 7 months. Don't wait 38 years. Don't wait one more night with the frogs. Just settle it. When you recognize that the source of your problems is sin in your life, you ought to respond to God's judgment promptly. So number one, recognize that sin may be the source of your problems. Number two, respond to God's judgment promptly. Number three, realize that God judges his people more severely. If you're saved, God is going to judge you harder than he'll judge an unbeliever. Let me show it to you. Look at verse 10, 1 Samuel chapter 6. And the men did so. These are the Philistines. And took two milch kine, those are the milk cows, and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid. I want you to know that word laid. The word laid means they picked it up and they set it, all right? They laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart. Now, I'm not going to take the time to develop it tonight, and we'll look at it later on. But the Levitical law forbade people touching the ark. Only certain priests were allowed to touch the ark, and even those priests weren't allowed to touch the ark itself. They were allowed to touch the poles that they could carry the ark upon. And here you've got the Philistines putting their dirty little hands all over this ark, and they're placing it, look at verse 11, and they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart. God never said that the ark was supposed to be carried with a cart. It was supposed to be carried by poles, by certain priests that God had commanded. And the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of the emerald. Now, they're breaking the laws of God, yet God is allowing them to. God is not, you don't really see any problems with it. In fact, God blesses their little escapade. He says, go ahead. We're going to put these cows on, you know, to drag this cart around. We're not even going to put a driver. We're just going to let them go. And God says, okay, I'll prove to you that I am God, if I haven't already. Look at verse 12. And the kine took the straight way. I mean, immediately, without hesitation, to the way back to Beth Shemesh, and went also along the highway, lowing, that means they were mooing as they went, and turned not aside, they didn't get distracted, to the right hand or to the left. It'd be good if you and I were like these cows. Just straightway, immediately did what we were supposed to do, and they didn't get distracted. That's a sermon for another time. And the Lord of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. So these guys, they're working away. All of a sudden, here come these two cows, and the ark of God is on a cart behind it, and they get excited. Notice what they did. Look at verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 14. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart. The word clave means to split or to divide. So they basically take the cart apart and offered the kine, a burnt offering unto the Lord. So they kill the cows, they take the wood of the cart, they make an altar, they burn the cows as an offering to the Lord. That's good. Look at verse 15. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord. That's who was supposed to do it, the Levites. And the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifice the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emrods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord, for Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. There was five lords of the Philistines, five provinces or city-states that they had there. Verse 18, Gaza, they're still fighting for that in Israel. Look at verse 18. And the golden mice, according to the number of the Philistines, of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of the fenced cities and of the countries of villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto the day in the field of Joshua the Beth-Shemite. Now notice what happens. Look at verse 19. And he, now the he there is God, and God, notice, smote the men of Beth-Shemesh. Not emrods, not mice, he killed them. Now, I don't know about you, but I think emrods are better than dead, right? Mice is better than dead. And he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh. Why did he do it? Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote the people, 50,000 and 70 men. 50,000, 70 men got killed because they looked inside of the ark. Now, I don't know if one guy looked in the ark and God killed all of them, or if this was like a carnival and they were all looking in that ark, you know, all 50,000 and 70 of them, and God killed them all. But because they looked inside the ark, God killed them, and the people lamented because the Lord has smitten many people with the great slaughter. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. They weren't supposed to touch the ark. In fact, later on in 1 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to read the story of Uzzah. Remember Uzzah? Who, when David is finally bringing the ark of God back, they have it on a cart, and the oxen begin to, they lose their footing a little bit, and the ark looks like it's going to trip, and Uzzah puts his hand up to keep the ark from falling, and God strikes him dead, because they were not supposed to touch the ark. They weren't supposed to look inside the ark. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, the Philistines got their hands all over the ark. They're putting it on a cart. They're doing all these things. It's not supposed to be on a cart. We grabbed the Levites and actually did what we were supposed to do, and we just looked inside of it, and God killed 50,000 people. You say, why? And here's why. Because God judges his people more severely than he judges this world. And here's the interesting thing. The world sometimes is more respectful to the things of God than Christians are. Because here's what's interesting. Look at verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 8. Notice what the Philistines did. And take the ark of the Lord, this is the Philistines, and laid upon the cart. They didn't know any better. They're just doing what they think they should do, and they shouldn't have done that. And put the jewels of gold, which he returned for a trespass offering. Talk about the emeralds of gold and the mice. Now notice what they did. In a coffer. Now, a coffer is like a little box, you know, enclosed box. Same word we get our word coffin from. They get a little coffer by the side thereof of the ark and send it away that it may go. Look at verse 11. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the ark and the coffer with the mice of gold and in the images of the emeralds. Now, here's what's interesting. The Philistines probably did not know that they were not supposed to touch the ark because they're touching the ark, they're picking it up, putting it on a cart. But even they had enough respect to say, I'm not opening that thing. And he's already given us emeralds. I'm not going to open that thing. Well, where are we going to put these golden mice? Where are we going to put these golden emeralds? They say, let's get a little coffer and we'll lay it next to it because I'm not putting it inside the ark. The world had more respect of the things of God. And then you get these Christians and they're like, oh, let's look inside. And all of a sudden, 50,000 people are dead. And it's funny, because you look at the marriages of unsaved people, and they seem to be more faithful. They seem to be more consecrated. I mean, you look at the world, and sometimes you look at the world, you compare them to Christians, you think, man, they're more moral, they're more honest, they're better to work with. I'd rather work with an unbeliever than a Christian. The Christian's always late. The Christian's always lying. The Christian's lazy. The world has morality. And you think, what is that about? And it just happens to be that sometimes the world... You don't hear about the world and all their affairs and all their adultery. I mean, you hear about it, but it's worse sometimes with Christianity. And it's interesting because you know who will give you the biggest fight? I mean, you start telling people, I'm against this and I'm against that and I don't watch TV and I don't like these people and I'm against these people. And the world's going to be like, hey, that's great, that's good, that's all of you. But you know who will fight you on your beliefs? Other backslidden Christians. I mean, you'll get more of, you know, people offended of backslidden Christians. You read that King James, you go out sowing, you don't watch TV, you don't, you know, birth control is murder. I mean, more Christians, so-called, get offended. The world will say, well, I mean, I don't agree with that, but that's cool. I can respect that. Here you got the Philistines showing more respect for the Ark of God than the people of God. But the problem is this: God judges his people more severely. He gave slack to the Philistines. He didn't give any slack to the men of Beth Shemesh. Notice what happened. Look, verse 20. We're done. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? Now, they're trying to act like this is God's fault. God's too strict. God's too holy, and we're not able to have a relationship with him. And it's like, no, wait a minute. God already told you don't touch the ark. God already told you don't look in the ark. God already told you what you were supposed to do. You're the one that disobeyed. And yet they're not taking responsibility. They're saying, God is too holy. God is too strict. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Look at verse 21. They do the same thing the Philistines did. And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. They said, we don't want God. He's too holy. We don't want God. Too many rules. We don't want God. He's too strict. Said, take him away. Take him away. And that's how most Christians are today. They don't want God. And here's what you got to understand. Let's look at two references. We'll be done. Go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 5. You got to understand this. When men, even believers, especially believers, when we are confronted with the holiness of God, our natural instinct is to run from it. See, these men, they crossed the line with the ark of God and God smote them. And instead of falling down on their faces and worshiping the God of Israel and saying, we have sinned against God, instead of recognizing that sin may be the source of these 50,000 men that are dying, it's not God's fault, it's my fault. Instead of doing that, they said, send it away. It's too holy. You see, that's human nature. Luke chapter 5. Notice what Peter did when he first found that Jesus was more than just a man. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, remember, I'm not going to preach the whole sermon. Remember the whole thing, the miracle with the fishes and the net breaking and all those things. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees saying, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want to follow you wherever you go because you're God. Notice, that's not what he said. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. See, our human nature is to get away from God. Our human nature is to run away from God. And of course, Jesus responds, no, Peter, you're not going to depart from me. You're going to follow me. You're going to get the sin out of your life. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll finish right here. 1 Peter chapter 4, towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4. Say, well, it's not fair that God punishes. Why can the world get, remember Asaph in the book of Psalms? Why does the world do all these things? Why does the world get away with it? And when I try to do it, I don't get away with it. Here's why. Because they are orphans, and you've got a heavenly Father that loves you. Despise not the chastened Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth even every son whom he receiveth. If God is your Father, look, if you're not getting punished by your Father, then maybe you got a problem. Because if God is your Father, he's going to punish you. Are you there in 1 Peter chapter 4? Look at verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time is come, and I want you to key in on this phrase, that judgment must begin at the bar. That judgment must begin at the abortion clinic. That judgment must begin with those sodomites. No, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, we shall end, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? See, God begins with his people. When God told Solomon how to bring revival, he didn't say, if those people, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. He said, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Because God deals with his people And when he judges his people, it's more severe. It's worse. It's worse for you than it'll be for the world. They get a divorce, they'll go on and be happy. You'll have issues. God will punish you harder than he'll punish them. So what do we learn from this passage? Number one, recognize that sin may be the source of your problems. Not all the time, but it may be. And whenever you have problems, you ought to take time to search your heart. The psalmist said, search me, O Lord, and know my ways. And you ought to take time and say, you know, is it because of sin, God? Am I doing something wrong? Am I sinning against you? Recognize that sin may be the source of your problems. Number two, when you do recognize that sin is the source of your problem, respond to God's judgment promptly. Don't wait 7 months. And realize that God judges his people more severely than the world.